scripture this morning is from the Gospel according to Luke, and we will be reading from Luke chapter 16 from verse 1 to 15. Luke chapter 16 from verse 1 to 15. Lord, we give you thanks for this word this morning. Father, we thank you that you have inspired this word. Lord, that you've used people like us to write down this word, to write down the teachings. Father, so we pray this morning as we study this scripture that you've given us, that you will plant the seed in the soil which you've already prepared and fertilized. Lord, we pray that the seeds that you plant in us this morning would grow and bear fruit for your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before we read this, let's just recap what's happened for the past 2 or 3 weeks. You would remember that I've said that most Christians, most people calling themselves Christian, are no different than the rest of the people in this world. If we look at statistics of divorce, we would see that Christians are getting divorced as much as any other person in this world. If you look at people misusing alcohol, we would find that amongst people calling themselves Christian, there are as many misusing alcohol as people who are of this world. Christians commit as much fraud as anyone else. Christians lie as much as any other person. And you'd remember an experience at a rugby match among school children and their parents, all people calling themselves Christian. And the swearing, I think, was even worse than what you would find in a harbor at Port Elizabeth. Christians, if you look at them, are no different to the rest of the people in this world. And so we looked at Romans, and especially at Romans from chapter 12 onwards, which gives us the example of what the ethics of a Christian life is. A life should look like. And so we heard what Paul had to say. Remember, we said that letter, the letter to the Romans, are actually called the Gospel according to Paul because it's so close to the teachings of Jesus. But this morning, I want to take a look at what Jesus himself said, not what Paul said, what he passed on, what was revealed to him, but what Jesus himself had to say about our ethics. And as we know, many of Jesus' teachings come in the form of parables. So this morning we are going to read one of these parables from Luke chapter 16. Reading here is the parable of the shrewd manager. Jesus told his disciples, "There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, 'What is this I heard about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer.' The manager said to himself, 'What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know I will do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses.' So he called in each one of his master's debtors, and he asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' 100 barrels of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, 'Take my bill, sit down quickly, and make it 50. Then he asked the second, "And how much do you owe?" 100 bags of wheat, he replied. He told him, "Take your bill and make it 80. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in the dealings with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself, so that when it's gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you've not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. The Pharisees, who loved money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight." This is the word of God. May it be a blessing to our soul. This is a very confusing passage at best of times. Here's this manager. And he heard that his boss is calling him in. He's not going to be manager anymore. He's still got a job. But he doesn't want to dig. That's too hard of work. And he doesn't want to beg, because he's got his dignity. But where's his dignity when he actually goes and basically steals his master's money or possessions when he went to his debtors and asked them to change what they owe him? And if you look at this passage, well, it almost seems if Jesus say, you know what, it's fine, we don't have to be different, we can be exactly as the rest of the world. It's almost if Jesus is saying, be dishonest, doesn't matter. And I'm thinking when I read this, you know, something's not right here. Surely this man belongs in jail. Or perhaps he's even like a certain president that we know of, or an ex-president. Perhaps he would stand there and look at this and pull up his shoulders and say, What have I done wrong? It's a difficult parable to understand. Why would a master praise a servant or a manager who was obviously incompetent and dishonest? Firstly, he was incompetent, because that was why he was in trouble, and then he was dishonest. Incompetency I can still understand, but dishonesty, it doesn't make sense at all. What's Jesus teaching his disciples with this passage or this parable? Well, Jesus is not addressing an issue between Christians and non-Christians. He's focusing on believers and non-believers, people who hear the gospel of salvation, all of them. He's not focusing on people who's not heard it. He's focusing on people who hears this gospel of salvation and then choose to accept it or choose not to accept it. But he's also speaking to the disciples at this stage who are kind of like in between. They've heard the gospel, they want to accept it, but somehow they just haven't grasped it this yet. They're still struggling with this a little bit. They want to believe, and they want to follow Jesus, but they don't understand yet what Jesus is teaching them. Not yet. So he deals with this, and on the other hand, he deals with people like the Pharisees. They have heard. They've seen what Jesus done. They know this message that Jesus brings is from the Old Testament. They know the Old Testament. Yet their choice is not to believe and not to understand. They choose to discard this message that Jesus brings. This message that Jesus brings to us, it's clear. Those who hear it either accept it or they don't. And well, then you get the disciples that's in between. They try to understand and accept, but eventually, they did get it. The Pharisees, on the other hand, they outright rejected this by choice. William Barclay, when he speaks of this parable, calls it a parable of a bad man's good example. A bad man's good example. And so if you go through this, there's many more lessons, but I've kind of picked on four lessons in this. A we can four lessons that's a good example that was set by a bad man. And the first lesson is that Jesus is not condoning this bad behavior, but he's saying, I wish my people were as clever as this master was. I wish my people were as clever in finding lodging in heaven as this guy was finding lodging on this earth. He was clever here amongst thieves. They should be clever for my kingdom. The lesson in verse 8 is that children of this world are wiser in their generation than the children of the light. Call it streetwise. Children of this world are so much wiser than the children of God. Jesus was using this parable for his disciples to see how the people in the world, how shrewd they can be in their dealings with each other. The manager, he didn't go and say to the guys, listen, I see in the books you owe 100 barrels of this. Let me change it for you. He went to him and says, how much do you owe? Maybe because he was a bad manager, he didn't keep record himself. And so the guy would say, well, I owe this. And he tells him, in your own hand, change half it, half what you owe, in your own hand. This is a shrewd way of dealing with each other. He gets his debtors of his master to change it in their own hand. And this is part of the deceit. So when they do this, they're more than just beneficiaries of this, they are actually co-conspirators. They now become part of what he's doing. And so he's got a hold on them. So they have the choice now. Or they do actually not have a choice. They have to look after him when he's lost, when he will lose his job as a manager. Because if they don't, they're part of his deceit. They're as guilty as what he is. A certain president I know of survived for a long time just because he did exactly that. He had pulled so many people into his deceit and made him part of what he was doing, part of his fraud, that they had no choice but to defend him in every way they could. For they knew the day that he goes down, that they soon would also follow. And Jesus commended this. Jesus commended this. He said, where's page 5? That's where he's supposed to laugh at me. He said this, not because it's the right thing to do, but because he admires their vigor. He admires the way in which they plan and which they work. And they continually adapt to whatever the situation is. And they do all this so that they can keep their nakanlas and their pensions. Jesus admires the way that the people of this world put effort into their business, effort into their sport, effort into their hobbies and their gardens and in their cell phones if you're younger. Jesus just admires the way that people of this world will do anything to make everything that they like work. They reckon that people will spend about 20 times more on money and more on time and more effort on the things they find pleasure in. 20 times more than what they would spend on the business of Christ. Jesus' lesson to his disciples is that their faith and Christianity will only become effective if they spend as much time and effort on it as what the people of this world spend effort on their activities. Imagine we could get a guy like Zuma to spend all the effort that he spent in doing what he did in the work of the kingdom of God. We would fill this church within a couple of days. The second lesson in this good example set by this bad man is, and we find this in verse 9, is that material possessions should be used to cement the friendships wherein the real and permanent value of life lies. The dishonest people of this world surround them with dishonest people, and they spend time and effort in cementing those friendships. We, on the other hand, should spend the gifts God has given us, not only our possessions, but our time, our knowledge, our that what we do for the work of Christ, we should spend more of that with other people to cement friendships in Christ, to reconcile the believers to one another. Because in this, the real and permanent value of life lies. Time and effort spent in brothers and sisters who are in Christ. They say the old rabbis had a saying, the rich help the poor in this world, but the poor help the rich in a world to come. So it was even in the Jewish belief system that charity given to poor people would stand to a man's credit in a world to come. So a person's true wealth would not be in what he or she keeps for himself, but what they give away, be it time or money or service. That's where our true wealth lies. If you do not understand Jesus, we might think that Jesus teaches and preaches that if you owe possessions, then you are living in sin. And that's not the case. But what he teaches is that if you owe a great deal, then you have a huge responsibility. And this brings us to the third lesson of this good example that's set by this bad man. And this is in how we fulfill the small tasks that's been given to us. It's in the small tasks that we receive to do that we find proof of our fitness or unfitness to be entrusted with the bigger task. A task that God gives us to bring people to Him. When we look at the world, and when we apply what's happening around us in the world to the way we live our Christian lives, we find, like Jesus teaches disciples here, we can find some teachings there. You'll see that in any company, no person will advance to a higher position until that person has given proof of her or his ability in a lower position. Unless you're in Parliament, of course. That's a different set of rules. In Parliament, you just have to prove your loyalty to whoever, and that's how it works. But nobody that works for you, you will not promote that person if that person cannot even do the job that they're doing at that stage. And so Jesus takes this as a principle, and he extends this principle to eternity. And he says, upon earth, you are in charge of things which are not really yours. You cannot take them with you when you die. They only lend to you. These things, as it stands in the nature of things, cannot be permanently be yours, because when you pass away, they're gone. Jesus takes this, what is left in your hands here, and he says, if you spend this well, these talents I've given you, if you spend this well, then you in heaven, you will get what's really essentially yours. And the lesson Jesus teaches is that what you get in heaven depends on how you use that what's given to you on earth, that which God has made you the steward of. And so the fourth lesson we find here is from verse 13, is that we cannot serve two masters. In those days, that manager would have been a slave, and he probably would have been left alone in the state, because he would have been given a lot of responsibilities, but he still would have been a slave with freedom and with all that goes with it. But he was a slave to his master and his master's rules, and he could only do what he was told to do by the master. So it wasn't easy to have two jobs in that time, because he belonged to his master. Today's world is slightly different. Although if you look at some salary workers, they might tell you they feel like a slave. But today's world, it's easy to do two or more jobs. One can be a motor car salesman by day, and maybe DJ at night, or play the guitar in a pub. And many people, when they do some second job like this, find their real interest in the spare time occupation of theirs. So you'll find that a guy's a salesman during the day, but when he DJs at night, there his passion lies. Slaves had no spare time. every moment of their day, and every ounce of their energy belonged to their master. A slave had no time. It was his or her own time. And so when Jesus told this parable, he's saying that if you serve God, if you really serve God, it cannot be a spare time job. Once a person has chosen to serve God, every moment of that person's time, every atom of his or her energy belongs to God. Because God's the most exclusive of all masters. You either belong to God totally or not at all. So just as Jesus' disciples had difficulty in understanding this, so many believers today also struggle with this. And it's not easy to see in this world that we live in. It's not easy to see that this that I've got, the talents I have, the things that surrounds me, that this actually belongs to God. It's not easy to understand that. It's not easy to think of my time as God's time. It's not easy. It's not easy when your friends seem to be enjoying their lives and they're chasing after some kind of gratification, thinking that some of the time spending in that should be spent in the work of God. It's not that God wants us to live lives without joy and not having fun sometimes. But the problem is that the world's selling us a lie. And no one ever finds fulfillment in the pleasures of this world. No one ever finds the end goal by chasing that what the world promises. If that's the master we serve, we will forever search, forever try to find joy and peace. Joy and peace is found in God, found in the love he has for us and the grace that we receive with it. And so Jesus teaches us to put the same effort in our faith lives as what we would put in any other thing in this world. Even more so, put that same or more effort into God's work, into our lives, as our faith lives, as what we would put into our sport, our leisure activities, or our jobs. The second thing he teaches us is to build relationships, real and true relationships, to make friends with those who are like us, who believe and have accepted Jesus' gospel. Not to build friends around us who have to support us because of that what we have on them, the Zumas and the like, but real friends. And share what we've got with them so that this friendship might be cemented in Christ. And Jesus teaches us to be diligent in the small tasks, not to mumble and grumble and moan, but to do that what comes along our way. When the Holy Spirit prompts us to something that's for the work of the kingdom of God, to do that. And if you do that with pure hearts, God will even give you more to do. And the most important thing that Jesus teaches here is that we can only serve God. We cannot serve God and all these other things. God has got to be first in our lives, in everything we do. That's got to be the starting point. With everything He's given us, our talents, everything that we have, it's got to be used God and His work. Then these other things comes after. And so when we are still in between understanding this, like the disciples were, it's not so easy to understand this parable. But hopefully God will have sowed a seed in a few hearts this morning, that as we work through this, as we see the world around us, and they almost see the back of my backside and the world around us, as God work through us with this message, that we'll come to realize that this is only temporary. That this what we sow here this what we do here, will buy us great treasures for that which comes after. Let us pray. Father, we stand before you, Lord, and we look at the choices we have in this life. We look at a world that promises much. Lord, a world that shines like a bright shining star. Father, and we try to measure that what you promise on the other hand. Lord, and we cannot even comprehend. Lord, this star that we see that's so bright and so beautiful, that promises all the fun and joy and all that the world chases after, cannot give us even a close indication of what it is that you give us. And so, Father, this morning, as we wrestle with this passage and this parable, Lord, we just pray that you would just give us a glimpse of your glory, a glimpse of what it will be one day to be with you. Lord, so that the treasures and that what you've anchored us with in this world will not keep us here, but will you be a means for us to get to you. Father, we thank you that you've sent your Son to teach us. Lord, we thank you that you've given us your Holy Spirit to reveal these teachings to us and open it up to us. And so, Father, we pray that by the time that we get to the end of our journey, that we one day will also have treasures in your kingdom. Lord, that our eternal life would be spent with you. Lord, that our eternal life would be full of the joy that you promise. Lord, we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you. The offering will now